Today, I want to speak on a proper response to God's providential dealing with His covenant people. A year ago, I spoke to the men about this, and I'm expanding it a little farther for all of us. And what do I mean by providence? And I cannot say it better than the London Baptist Confession of Faith. Listen, quote, God, the good creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and all things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created. And this is according to His infallible foreknowledge and free and immutable unchangeable counsel of His own will, to the praise of His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Hebrews 1:3 says that He upholds all things, the universe, by the word of His power. Isaiah 46:9-10, I am God and there is none other. I am God and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all My purpose. Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in the heavens and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. So God, in His providence, has a right, the authority, to rule over all of our lives as His covenant people. Now, speaking specifically about believers today, not about His right to govern the world and all that's happening in the world. Ephesians 1 says this, that Paul has a predestined purpose. What is that purpose? His purpose is to work all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, not only God's providential, our proper response to God's dealing with us, His covenant people, our God our Father is purposeful in His dealings with us, as with all of His creatures. As He was in our salvation, as He was sovereign in our salvation, so is He now in our lives. Because with infallible skill and infinite wisdom, He does all things purposely. And what is that purpose? For us, it is for our sanctification. It is for our growth in grace, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:28-29, you're all familiar with that. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. That is the purpose of all things working together for good, for us looking like Christ. So in this sanctification process, it comes in many forms. They can come to us in afflictions. It can come to us in trials. It can come to us in tests. It can come to us in chastisements. It can come to us in financial. Why? Because it is in these tests, in these trials, in these chastisements, afflictions, that we discover in ourselves the corruptions of our heart. The hidden corruptions of the heart. Now, we know what the Scripture says about the heart, that is deceitful above all things and incurably sick or desperately wicked. But we don't always know just how bad our heart is, what sin lies hidden there, until we are sometimes put to the test. When that happens, sin is made manifest. and corruptions exposed. Follow me. What, did not Christ pray, sanctify them by thy truth? Thy word is truth? Yes, he did. Our sanctification process comes through the word, the truth of God's word. But nothing, listen, nothing drives home the sanctifying truth from God's word like a trial or affliction. Now what do I mean by that? Psalm 119:67, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." What was his purpose? What was the purpose of his affliction? He says this, "But now I keep your word." Psalm 119:71, the psalmist says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." For what purpose? "That I might learn your statutes." The means that God uses for our sanctification is always the word. But he also drives home that word through many different means. Now let's look at, consider some means of our sanctification. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at chastisements. Now, biblical chastisements to some believers is a dirty word. They would not acknowledge that they are even chastised by God or embarrassed to admit it, that God chastises them. But listen, to him who loves God, to him who loves God and knows, listen, who knows experientially the sinful corruptions of his own heart, does he not groan within himself to glorify God with a holy life? Yes. Does he not yearn to be conformed to the image of Christ? Yes. Will he not graciously accept God dealing with him as a rod from the hand of infinite love? He should. To him, to believers, conformity to the blessed Savior and honoring him by obedience to the word, she should be more important to him than anything in his life. If he desires to glorify God with a holy life, his passion to honor God by obedience, he groans within himself to be changed, to be transformed, to look like his blessed Savior. Because his desire is to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's how he glorifies God, by bearing fruit. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for whom the Lord disciplines, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Well, they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplined us for good, that we might share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I grew up, there were six of us, and my dad's word to us before he used the hickory or the belt was, "Son, your hide won't hold shucks." And it didn't. But he got my attention. And you got my attention a lot. But what I'm saying is here, we who want to glorify God by obedience submits ourselves to chastisement, to discipline, because it's a mark of sonship, because we want to bear fruit. He who does not have this desire has not the Spirit of God in him, for it's the Spirit of God that puts the desire in him. Number two, sanctifying, God's sanctifying purpose in afflictions. How prone we are to become too attached to this world. Nothing gives us an eternal perspective than afflictions. Nothing can prize our fingers from off the things of this world like afflictions can. Psalm 103:14 says this about God, His character. He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust. But we don't always acknowledge this ourselves until we are made to feel that our life is but a vapor. And as Job said, when he saw God, he repented in dust and ashes. He saw who he was in afflictions. He saw who his God was in afflictions. Now, we know that all afflictions are not necessarily due to sin, but it should cause us a self-examination. I'll tell you a case about a friend in the faithfulness of God. He went through a bitter trial in his life through a church split, and it eat him up with bitterness. He went through a severe trial of physical affliction. He was consumed with bitterness and anger. He wound up in VA hospital in Durham, and his daughter comes to see him. And he told her that his heart had been bitter. And he was dying, by the way. And he had confessed his sin to his God and found repentance in Jesus Christ, because he was a devout believer, praying man, godly man. But he let this overtake him. He confessed not only to God, got repentance through Jesus Christ, he confessed it to his daughter that he'd been caught up in it. Well, on that way, on her way home that evening, her daughter on the way home, he died. But he died reconciled. But he took afflictions to bring him to that place where he saw his own heart. So, not all afflictions are due to sin, but again, it should cause us all to examine ourselves. Sometimes, let's go to number three, sometimes it comes through a way of financial loss. I'll tell you a story about 20 years ago. I found this nice four-wheel drive SUV Trooper I wanted. Pam and I agreed to pray about it for 2 weeks. Well, I prayed for 1 week and went and got it. I'm telling you, it was not a wise decision.
Yeah.
I had more problems. Things started heating on me. I said, well, the head gasket's blown. That's $15. Had the radiator blowed out, you know, just problem after problem after problem. And we agreed, my fault as the head of the home, for not waiting. The Lord could have sold that to somebody else. I don't know. But I got so fed up with it, I sold it to a preacher friend of mine. And guess what? He didn't have not one problem with it. But I'd spent quite a bit of money on it. And he got a very nice vehicle. What I'm saying is, the Lord showed me, I must confess, the covetousness of my own heart. See how God uses issues like even financial loss in His sanctifying purpose. Number four, we have the sanctifying influence of tests. Now, we all face tests in one form or another. But let me ask you some questions. What is our response when our plans are interrupted or something or something or someone does something to interfere with what we have purposed to do What is our response? What is our reaction when someone pulls out in front of us on the highway only to slow down, causing a near rear-end collision? What is our response? What comes forth from our mouth, or better, from our thoughts, or better, from our heart? Listen, our response to these situations will be proof whether we desire to worship God or worship ourselves. Pride is a root cause of selfishness because we see ourselves as more important than God. But you just exposed yourself in your reaction. And God used that vehicle as a sanctifying means to draw out of the heart what was really there. Self-worship is nothing less than idolatry. Who among us today will not acknowledge, as I said before, that the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably sick? We know that. But listen, sin lies dormant in the heart like a sleeping pit bull. And when we are put to the test, sometimes that dog is awakened and it comes forth in its fury, exposing what was laid hidden in the deep recesses of the heart anyway. Who has not said, "Where did that come from?" Right? We know where it comes from. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Until we are tried, brothers and sisters, we do not know it is there, or we do know it's there, and we refuse to deal with it. Number 5, the sanctifying influence of people. Eric said today, people do not, how do you put it, sanctify us. We're not supposed to sanctify our brothers and sisters. But indirectly, people expose what's in their heart. Let me ask you. God purposely deals with us in His providence by using people to expose sin in us, whether it is from an employer or co-worker, a brother, sister, or parents, whether it is your spouse, whether it is your fault or not, whether you are unjustly censored or justly confronted with sin, whether it is something said behind your back, whether it's true or not. Listen, do we accept people as God's means of grace from the Father to sanctify us, to humble us, to show us what is really in our heart? Little did Pam and I know about this kind of sanctification till we adopted a child. I thought I was a pretty patient and long-suffering person. I found out differently. I actually understood what the term last nerve meant. Because being put to that test, there was things come out of my heart I had no idea that was there. And it wasn't Christ-like. But see, this just forces us back again to the Word that sanctifies us. What about husband and wives? Husbands and wives, do we accept our spouse as a means of grace for our sanctification? Or do we chafe when they put their fingers on a particular sin in our life? You know, they know us better than we do ourselves. You know, in this, pride will fuel the fire to win an argument. It also exposes us to the truth. If we men do really love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Or that the wife is willing to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Now I can almost hear the objections. Well, you don't know my spouse. No, but God knows her heart. And that's where the issue lies anyway. Now we discussed the sanctifying influences of chastisement, test, afflictions, people. There's also a sanctifying process includes preventive measures to keep us from sinning. We find in 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul saying, that they was given a thorn in the flesh, a harassing messenger of Satan to keep him from being exalted above measure. You get that? From becoming conceited. God used this as a preventive measure to keep him from sinning. And the third, that we might find that all of our dependence must be on Him. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Now, the Lord don't need to know what's in our heart, but we do. Verse 3, and He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. The Lord tests us to find out that we really depend on Him and whether we keep His commandments or not. Now, we went through these issues of God's sanctifying influence. Now let's look at our response. Number one, our proper response to God dealing with us in this sanctifying process. Number one, humility. Do we accept these challenges as a means of grace to humble us, to root out the corruptions, selfishness, and idolatry from the heart? Do we accept chastisements as a rod of love that we might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Do we accept tests, people, as a means of grace to expose sinful attitudes that lie dormant in the heart? Do we accept afflictions as a means to keep us heavenly minded? Humility, listen, humility accepts these things as a means to keep us from an overuse of this world. Number two, our response is self-examination. Search our own heart. Seek God. The Word says it's quick and powerful. Sharper, the Word is, sharper than a two-edged sword. It sifts, it analyzes, and it judges the intents and the purposes of the heart. That's where sanctification comes from, the Word. God uses these means to do that, though. Three, repentance and confession of sin. Number four, a commitment to keep His Word. For this is the ultimate end of our sanctification, is Christ-mindedness. Now, there's a warning here in God's providential dealings with us. We must guard our hearts against one, fatalism. A fatalistic attitude. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. God required us to respond to His providential dealing with us. We must not have an indifference to circumstance. We must rather have a holy contemplation. Two, We must not neglect His Word. We're sanctified by the truth. 3. We must not be presumptuous. We must not presume that you will see results and the outcome without using the means. The way to heaven is holiness and walking the narrow way. Don't expect a change in your heart through providence by not praying and seeking God through Jesus Christ. Don't expect a change in your heart by neglecting the Word. 4. There's a temptation to be angry with God. If we're not careful, we will not see the gracious and loving hand of God in His dealing with us. It's because we have an exalted opinion of ourselves. We do not see ourselves as undeserving sinners. 5. We must not dismiss these tests as if God does not have a hand in it, justifying our own simple reactions to it. The sooner we understand that God in His providence governs and superintends over all things in our lives, that He gives us these tests, these afflictions, these chastisements, that He uses people to sanctify us, as a means of our sanctification. The Word sanctifies, but it's a means to that end. If we do not recognize that, we're destined to repeat it over and over again. We must recognize that if we really believe that God rules and He's sovereign over us, and that all things work together for good to those who love Him, then we'll start looking at every circumstance, every situation, every person as a means for God to use us to set us apart. And not only that, but our testimony is at stake to the world. So we must not neglect, we must not dismiss these things. But look at all of them. It's a means to an end. In the conclusion, we must not forget this. It is God's great love for us that He brings us to these places, these trials and tests, afflictions and chastisements. Our gracious Father cares more for our holiness and His glory than He does about our contentment and self satisfaction. All trials, tests, and afflictions are fueled by His love, and He is extremely long-suffering to us, knowing our frame and the weaknesses of our flesh, that He has given us a gracious promise in Christ as our advocate. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that gives the sinner hope, because in all the trials, He is patient, He's long-suffering, and His goal is a Christ-likeness, a Christ-mindedness. Isn't that wonderful as we travel this road of progressive sanctification? Our God is faithful, and His grace is sufficient. Our God is good. And it's on the road of progressive sanctification. Let's look at all things under the hand of God's good and gracious providence. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Let us all examine ourselves, Lord, and our desire would be to glorify You with fruit, good fruit, Christ-likeness, Christ-mindedness, that we might honor You before the world, and it would look like salt, Lord. Would look like a light, that we would be transformed to the image of Your Son, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.